Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday morning. It's March 27, 2023. Great to be with you on this day. Hope it's going well for you and that you're having a good Lent. And can you believe we are moving into Palm Sunday this weekend? It's gone by very, very quickly. Time flies, right? It certainly does. Well, I just want to say a big thank you to the Bishop of the Diocese of Venice, Florida, and all the wonderful people who worked so hard to organize an incredible Eucharistic Congress. It was just a fantastic 1,500 people. It was a sellout, and it was just really beautifully done. And thanks to Jim and his wife, Ava, from the diocese, and also the bishop and other folks there, who and all my volunteers who just made it so beautiful in terms of just having a very smooth event. And just really great to meet so many wonderful people from all over the country, a lot of snowbirds down there, and many even from the Midwest and my home state of Michigan. So it was great to see folks, and very, very big fans down there, of course, of EWTN. We had our missionaries there with the big tables. It was a great event. Speaking of EWTN, looking forward to speaking with Raymond Arroyo. He's coming up after the break. His brand new book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. And it was really cool for me to read this. I mean, I love his writing anyway, but in this particular book, he takes us back to many of the places of Thomas Edison's youth, including Michigan and the Thumb area of Michigan along the beautiful St. Clair River, Port Huron. There's actually a museum there dedicated to the early works and the childhood of Thomas Edison. And so when I was reading the book, I totally related to it because I've been there, and it's a great little place you can go. It's only about an hour north of Detroit and very historic and very eye-opening and educational, especially for young people. And there's little projects that you can do, and you can kind of be part of his little experiments the way they have things set up there. So it's really neat. So that's coming up at 15 minutes past the hour. We're going to be checking in with our friends from the Media Research Center on a new study taking a look at how the networks, the secular networks, the CBSs, NBCs, MSNBCs, how they focus on extreme right or far right, but don't look at the far left. Now, we're not saying that there aren't people on both sides of the aisle who are way, way one way or way another way, but as reporters and as the media, you're supposed to look at it. If you're a secular outlet claiming to be an objective news organization, you are supposed to be at least honest enough to try to obtain some form of objectivity and approach the story from a much bigger perspective. But what they try to do when they focus on the far right is to say that anybody, even slightly conservative, is extreme or far right. For example, this parental rights bill sounds to me like it's pretty practical. They want parents to be involved, and what was exposed during COVID with so many kids who were being educated over computers, and parents had a chance to see what was really going on. And then what happened to parents when they went into the school boards in many cases and tried to express their concerns, some were arrested, persecuted, you name it. And then we see now with this ideology that's being forced on children and what was brought out in Florida in terms of finding out that some of these books that were being presented to young people, I mean really, really young, kindergarten through third grade, sexually explicit books with specific messages. Now, I think parents should have a right to know what their kids, to what their kids are being exposed. But some are against this. So why are the media only covering, or we talked about this on Friday, in Fact Check Friday, where they call those efforts a Don't Say Gay bill. It's not about Don't Say Gay. It's about having appropriate material for innocent children and for parents to have a say, again, in the type of books they're going to be reading. So this is what Bill DiAgostino is going to talk about in this new report from the Media Research Center. Then we'll wrap up with a scripture verse. Gail Buckley back with us today. From Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves, I am the Lord. So that is a program for today on a busy Monday morning, which is also, by the way, and we talked about this on Friday with Doug Keck, the 7th anniversary of the passing of Mother Angelica. I can't believe it's been 7 years already. I discussed this with Matt Swaim on the Sunrise Morning Show. A couple of my favorite quotes: the cross is not negotiable, sweetheart, and the other one, Faith is one foot in the air, one foot in the ground, and a queasy feeling in the stomach. What an incredible woman, Rita Rizzo, Mother Angelica. Thank you for what you did with EWTN. Where would we be without it? Taking a look at the weather this morning, the National Weather Service says strong to severe thunderstorms and heavy rainfall continuing across parts of the Southwest through today, and another Pacific storm bringing additional rounds of heavy rain and mountain snow to California and the Pacific Northwest later today, all the way into Wednesday. Widespread dry and windy conditions expected to bring a relatively active fire weather pattern to the southern plains this week. And there was some really bad weather over the weekend in the south. We'll have the details on that coming up right now in the news. It is a Monday morning. It is March 27th, 2023. Let's see what's happening in and around the world today. Well, during his Sunday Angelus, the Holy Father calling on the faithful to do as they did when they were little children, learning how to walk. And as Christopher Wells of the Vatican News explains, he said the Pope wants us to let God take them by the hand and lead the way, even when they feel that they're falling or feel discouraged.
The Lord says, get up, get back on the path, regain confidence. I will take you by the hand, like when you were a child learning to take your first steps.
Come quando da piccolo imparavi a fare i primi passi.
Jesus addresses these words to each of us, Pope Francis insisted during his Sunday address to the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square. He offered this comfort as he highlighted the Lord's incredible power to restore us, even when all seems lost, as he reflected on the day's gospel, which this fifth Sunday of Lent presents us with the resurrection of Lazarus.
La resurrezione di Lazzaro.
Jesus brings his dear friend Lazarus back to life, even when all hope seems lost, and gives life even when there seems to be no hope. The Holy Father recalled how easy it is to feel hopeless, or to meet people who have given up hope because of a painful loss, an illness, a bitter disappointment, a wrong or betrayal suffered, a serious mistake made. At these moments, the Pope said, life often seems like a closed tomb, where everything is dark, and all around one sees only sorrow and despair. Jesus today, however, tells us that this is not the case. At these hard moments, we are not alone. It is precisely in these moments that Jesus comes closer than ever before to restore us to life.
A local Connecticut TV station reporting the Archdiocese of Hartford is investigating a possible Eucharistic miracle that may have taken place during the celebration of Mass at St. Thomas Catholic Church. It's an area north of New Haven. On March 5th, CNA reports, at the conclusion of the Mass, Father Joseph Crowley announcing that a Eucharistic minister witnessed something unexplainable as he was distributing communion. The priest told parishioners one of our Eucharistic ministers was running out of hosts, and suddenly there were more hosts. WFSB Eyewitness News reporting on Friday the Archdiocese is indeed looking into if this is a possible miracle. Michael Kastner tells us there's widespread devastation after an outbreak of deadly tornadoes across Mississippi and Alabama, tornadoes that claimed at least 26 lives.
Mississippi Governor Tate Reeves was joined by state and federal officials Sunday as they pledged support.
What we've seen over the last 36 hours in Mississippi, on the one hand, has been heartbreaking, but on the other hand, has been inspiring. Because Mississippians have done what Mississippians do. In times of tragedy, they stand up and they show up.
He also thanked the Biden administration for rolling forward a federal state of emergency, saying that help is on the way. The National Weather Service said Friday's tornado that tore through parts of Mississippi packed estimated wind speeds of 166 to 200 miles per hour.
Meanwhile, Georgia declaring a state of emergency in response to a string of severe storms that hit the south over the weekend. The governor there, Brian Kemp, making it official yesterday as thunderstorms and multiple tornadoes are felt in parts of the state. High velocity winds also causing damage to homes and businesses. The Republican-led House approving an educational bill emphasizing parental rights in the classroom. The Parental Bill of Rights passing along party lines with every Democrat voting against it.
And what's very interesting is that the Democrats thought it was too extreme. That the Democrats believe that parents shouldn't have a say in their kids' education and to actually know what the reading material is. Democrats believe that was extreme.
That's House Speaker Kevin McCarthy speaking to reporters after action by his chamber. The bill would mandate public schools make class curriculums, reading lists, library books, and school budgets available online. The bill, which is unlikely to pass a Democratic-controlled Senate, would also require schools receiving federal funding to get parental consent before changing a minor's gender markers, pronouns, or preferred name on school materials. Brad Siegel tells us the president of Turkey is now calling for an immediate end to Russia's war on Ukraine.
Speaking on the phone with Russian President Putin Saturday, Erdogan called for the cessation of the Russia-Ukraine conflicts through negotiations. Last month, Turkey ordered companies to halt the transit of goods into Russia that were sanctioned by the U.S. and European Union. China and Belarus have recently made similar calls for a ceasefire in Ukraine.
Representative Mike Gallagher says last week's testimony from TikTok CEO has increased the likelihood that Congress will take some action.
We have the only bipartisan bicameral bill that would allow for either a ban or a forced sale to an American company.
Appearing on ABC's This Week, the Wisconsin Republican saying national security concerns surrounding the widely popular Chinese-owned video app have united Democrats and Republicans. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy also tweeting yesterday the House would be moving forward with legislation targeting the platform. A top Federal Reserve official says recent stress in the banking sector is bringing the U.S. closer to a recession.
Right now, what's unclear for us is how much of these banking stresses are leading to a widespread credit crunch.
Appearing on CBS's Face the Nation, Minneapolis Federal Reserve President Neil Kashkari noting the trend and explaining that it's still unclear just how much it will slow down the economy. However, he maintained the U.S. banking system remains fundamentally sound. His comments coming after the collapse of the Silicon Valley Bank and New York-based Signature Bank. Governor Ron DeSantis says he's making it a first-degree felony to possess, sell, or manufacture fentanyl to look like candy.
And going to add a mandatory life sentence and $1 million penalty if you're targeting children with this type of fentanyl.
The Broward School Board hosting a town hall on the dangers of fentanyl tonight as lawmakers are tweaking penalties for those distributing the opioid to children. Scott Carr tells us wastewater from the Ohio toxic train derailment could be headed to Baltimore for treatment.
The Clean Harbors Environmental Services Company said Thursday it has a contract to accept and treat wastewater from the February derailment in East Palestine and that it would start treating the water immediately once approvals granted by the city of Baltimore. That city's Mayor Brandon Scott said Friday that city and county officials have grave concerns about the waste from the Ohio derailment coming into local facilities, then likely being discharged into local systems.
And the tap water in Philadelphia is safe to drink for now. City officials saying yesterday there's no known contamination of the water supply after a recent chemical spill in the Delaware River. An advisory that previously recommended residents use bottled drinking water as precaution was lifted. And finally, in our news segment at 12 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning, March 27th, if you're looking for a caffeine jolt, Bree Tennis explains why today is the day to fill your coffee mug.
Americans love their coffee, whether it's hot or iced, Keurig or Starbucks. Coffee runs through our veins. In fact, the average American drinks 23 gallons of Joe every year. And yes, we call it Joe because the British Navy outlawed alcohol on all of their ships, and the strongest thing they offered was coffee. They referred to it as a cup of Joseph, shortened to Joe. So go grab a cup because today we celebrate National Joe Day. Anyone with the name Joe and the coffee in your cup.
It is a Monday morning. Good to be with you. Excited to have my friend Raymond Arroyo, New York Times bestselling author, of course, and well-known media personality, both in Catholic and secular media. He joins us up next. His book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. We'll tell you all about it. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds does not invest in companies engaged in abortion, pornography, embryonic stem cell research, and those making corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Ave Maria Mutual Funds has a zero-tolerance policy that helps ensure investments align with moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds may be contacted at 1-866-AVE-MARIA or online at avemariafunds.com, a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. It's not too late to join the Catholic Home 40 Days for Families Lenten Challenge. Lent calls us to do more to share God's love with others, and the best place to start doing that is in our families. Go to CatholicHOM.com to download the premium version of the Catholic Home app. Use promo code AVE, A-V-E, for 50% off the first month. And discover how God wants to transform your family life this Lent with the 40 Days for Families Challenge at CatholicHOM.com.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What's looking back at you at age 22? What do you hope to say about that child at age 22? If you're content to say, well, the way kids are turning out nowadays, counting my blessings. Parole officer says one of the nicest children he has. Or would you rather say he's one in 100? Morals, compassion, seeks God. Are you prepared to be a one in 100 parent then? You can't parent like the bulk of parents anymore. You will supervise far higher. You will screen out toxic media sewage at a rate unlike all of your friends, perhaps your family. No guarantees as to what will be looking back at you at age 22. But you want to be able to say, I think he's one in 100. Then you be a one in 100 parent.
March 27th, 2023. Good to be with you. Hope you're doing well. And this is Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. You may find us both online, EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. Where can you get a hold of Raymond Arroyo to talk about his brand new book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison? It's a beautifully illustrated book with great lessons and really very interesting about the early childhood of Thomas Alva Edison and who inspired him and the ups and downs and learning from his mistakes. And also it takes you to my home state of Michigan in the Thumb area, which is about an hour north of Detroit, where there is this beautiful museum dedicated to the early life and experiments of Thomas Alva Edison right there along the St. Clair River and the train station where he worked. And it's really a neat place. If you're ever in the Great Lakes area and you find yourself in southeastern Michigan in the Thumb area, and that means you just hold up your left hand and see the Thumb, and that's exactly where the Port Huron area is and very easy to get to. But it's a lovely part of Michigan right along the water and right across from Canada in the town of Sarnia, where Thomas Alva Edison spent a great deal of his time. And we'll find out the reason for this book. Very, very beautiful. The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison, as soon as we get a hold of Raymond. In the meantime, I did want to mention the anniversary today. I talked about this on, speaking of EWTN, I talked about this on the Sunrise Morning Show today, about the anniversary of Mother Angelica, her passing 7 years ago today. We also discussed this on Friday, if you recall, with Doug Keck. I cannot believe it's been 7 years. And we were chatting about the passing of Mother. I was thinking it was maybe 4, maybe 5 years ago, but it was 7 years ago in 2016. And the date, March 27th, was actually Easter. Very appropriate, of course. And you think about her and you think about her life. I never had the opportunity to meet her. I wish I had. I just loved her so much. And of course, I really felt close to her for many reasons. I just thought she was so real. And as I said to Matt Swaim this morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, she reminded me a lot of my own mother, my grandmothers, my aunts, and the Italian-American, the tough Italian-American women in my own family, in terms of their realness and how they just told us the way it is and didn't pull any punches. Lovingly, but very strongly. And Mother Angelica was prophetic in so many ways. As a matter of fact, Andrew, I don't know if you can pull the clip we ran this morning while we're waiting for Oh, you got Ray. Ray's here. Okay, great. But she was talking about the will of God. And I don't know how old this clip was. It must have been, you know, gosh, well over 15, 20 years old, because she was still in fairly good health at that point of this, on this video clip. And she was talking about the fact that we don't follow God's will. We destroy God's will. And then we wonder why we're so unhappy. It wasn't very complicated teaching. It was pretty simple. She was basing it on the Our Father. Thy will be done. And she says, no, we want our will to be done. And isn't that so true today? Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. So if you're looking for some inspiration, just do a Google search or go to our homepage at EWTN.com, but pull up some of the clips of Mother Angelica for some inspiration. She never disappointed. Well, I know someone who knows all about that is on the phone with me now. Raymond Arroyo, of course, a best-selling New York Times author, and of course, well-known EWTN personality, also Fox News personality. Raymond, I love this book. The Michigan connection is very strong, and I've actually been to that museum, and it's an awesome museum.
God.
Yeah, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thank you. No, there's a huge Michigan connection. I mean, you know, Edison grew up there, and Port Huron particularly. And then he ran the tracks when he was a boy.
Right.
He was on that Grand Trunk Railroad that ran between Port Huron and Detroit. He was in Detroit every day of his life and had a six-hour layover there where he would go park in the Detroit Public Library and set himself on books, which mm-hmm. is, again, a real marker of his mother's training. But it's a great story, Teresa, one that I didn't realize. I mean, I knew a lot about Edison, his creations, his innovations. I knew nothing about his boyhood or his childhood, and that's really the crux, and I think the most important part of his story for us anyway.
So what led you to write about the young Thomas Alva Edison, Raymond?
You know, someone had given me one of these biographies, you know, big doorstop biographies that no one ever reads, and I picked it up one day, and I flipped to the last chapter, because I often read from the back forward, and I read the last chapter, and there was a line there, Teresa, that just touched me, and it said, it was Edison as an old man saying, my mother was the making of me. If not for her devotion in me at a critical point in my life, I should never have become an inventor. And I saw that and said, wait a minute, what happened? Who is this mother? And why have I never heard this story? So
wow.
I started doing research. I went to the archives, the West Orange Edison Library. They have an incredible archive there of letters and his notebooks and manuscripts, the books he read as a child. And what I discovered was, at 8 years old, Thomas Edison is thrown out of school and told he's addle-brained and can't be taught. And his mother takes him back to the school and says, I'm pulling him out of here. My boy has more intelligence and intuition than any of you, and I'm going to train him at home. I'll homeschool him, which she does. Now, she was an educator by training. And she feeds him the great book. She allows him to read these science manuals and to experiment, Teresa, with his hands, to make a mess. He blew up the basement. He burned down the family barn. I mean, these experiments were not always, you know, pastoral and sweet. But she allowed him, in his words, to follow his bent.
Mm-hmm.
And he learned with his hands. And she permitted him to do that. And even as an old man, he would tinker and play and lie across the work tables trying to perfect and refine his creations. And I just thought, for kids, for parents, for families, for all of us, here's a kid who probably had ADHD, you know, who was cast aside. He was deaf by the time he was 12.
Right.
And yet, because of the devotion of this mother, he is our greatest inventor. And the man, you know, imagine, the deaf boy ends up creating the phonograph, the microphone, the telephone receiver, all these things we rely on every day. He had the first recording company. And this is the economy of God. It's the way he works. And I thought, I'm going to do a series of these lives. And I call them Turnabout Tales.
Yeah, I love that. Turnabout Tales. Yeah.
Yeah. No, this is the first of the Turnabout Tales. And look, we have a little motto. Turnabout Tales is challenges faced, paths altered, and history changed.
Mm.
And I think that certainly is the pattern of all these great lives I'll be featuring. The next one's about Abraham Lincoln's youngest son, which is coming in October, which is a really cool story. But this Edison story I thought was a great opener, because his work still touches us, Teresa. And but for his mother, Nancy, he would never have amounted to any of this.
Well, especially for those of us in the media, right? I mean, he had a great influence on the media. We're talking with Raymond Arroyo about his latest book, and it's beautifully illustrated, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. Now, at the back of the book, you talk about the author's note, and you go into the details about the turnabout tales and his mom. But what I think is really interesting, and this is not so much, it is, but it isn't, a religious book. Know what I mean? But it is, because it speaks of God and how he works. But this is so great because you can get this message out to so many different markets with this type of a book.
Well, it's about the power of families and devotion to children. And I worry Edison worried as well, by the way. If you read some of his later writings, he was a big supporter of Maria Montessori's approach to learning because he felt it was more playful and allowed the child to kind of shape the learning rather than the learning to shape the child. He thought it was all too rigid, the public school system. And he's probably right. And today it's even worse because what was once accepted curriculum is just being cast aside in the name of political agendas and other agendas.
And wokeness.
And we're losing great lives like Edison.
Raymond, hang on. More with you coming up on this brand new book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. We'll put a link to it on the Ave Maria Connection Archive at AveMariaRadio.net, Catholic Connection Archives. And we'll also tell you where else you can find it, of course, at the EWTN bookstore and elsewhere. The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. We'll be right back.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I'm operating on the gifts of the Holy Spirit when I don't feel well, even when I'm annoyed, when I'm down and out. During my recovery from an automobile accident, immense numbers of people wrote to me and sent me emails, 50,000. And they told me how helpful they thought my talks on EWTN were to them. I'm delighted, but I want you to know I'm nobody's fool. The talks that were helpful, the sentences that were helpful, the phrases that were helpful came from the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Styrofoam packaging came from me. I did that. And Styrofoam doesn't amount to very much.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who may be baptized into the Catholic faith? The Catholic Catechism tells us that baptism may only be administered to a person who has never been previously baptized. When an adult is baptized, he undergoes a preparation for the sacrament called the catechumenate. The candidate for baptism is called a catechumen. The catechumen should be properly initiated into the mystery of salvation and the practice of the evangelical virtues. They should also be introduced into the life of faith, liturgy, and charity of the people of God by successive rites. Baptism of infants is, the Catechism says, an immemorial tradition of the Church. Church law urges that a child be baptized as soon after birth as possible, in order that the baby not be denied the priceless grace of becoming a child of God as soon as possible. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Can't wait to take this to my grandnieces, Liliana, Francesca, and Danica, and read this book to them, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. They're just starting to read, the twins, and really enjoying books, and this is such an uplifting story. And Raymond, talking during the break, we're discussing this, by the way, with Raymond Arroyo, his latest book, part of the Turnabout Tales. Really, I think, crucial, because so many children, as you were saying before the break, are set aside because of possibly situations with ADD or other issues and maybe looked at or looked down upon because, oh, they can't amount to much. And then look what a mom can do when she takes a child really under her wing.
Well, this child was written off. The schoolmaster thought he was, Thomas Edison was an idiot who couldn't be taught. His own father thought he was, quote, a dunce and stupid. And so Edison really believed this about himself. Only his mother saw the possibilities. And I got to tell you, I've been on book tour, Teresa. The number of mothers and fathers who come up and say, that's my child. That's how my son learns. He learns with his hands. Or my daughter, she's so intuitive. You know, she has trouble reading, but she can do these other things well. You know, so it's really important for parents to be watchful and to advocate for that child. But Nancy Edison and Thomas Edison, they should be the poster mom and child for homeschooling. And I don't know, frankly, why they aren't. Edison never received any further schooling at home. Formally, he only received home schooling. So he taught himself at a certain point. And yet, this is our greatest inventor. And I think this is why historic lives need to be remembered and looked at anew, because they have lessons for us all. And in the case of Edison, the light bulb, I mean, my goodness, we are still basking in the glow of this man and his creations more than a century later. But for that mother, it might never have happened. And I think his ADHD, his deafness, by his own admission, if you read deeply, they were his superpowers. That is what allowed him to focus. He had the isolation because of the deafness to read deeply and to ponder and question and work through the puzzles that others gave up on. And I think the ADHD gave him the stamina and the focus to do it in a multitude of areas, which is really remarkable when you look back.
Yeah, absolutely. Discussing the new book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison, with the author, our friend Raymond Arroyo. What I think is really important is what you're doing with other figures in history, because if you look at our woke culture right now, many of these people are also being tossed aside.
Well, yeah, they're being canceled.
Right.
And I think part of it is they're being replaced with more contemporary political figures, because they serve ends that are not the child's. And in my eye, what I see as I travel to schools is kids want to be inspired. They want to see historic figures and people who went before them who are like them. And that's why I'm sort of focusing on the young incarnation of these figures we think we know. And in the case of Edison, every child can tell you, oh, he created the light bulb. They don't realize all the other things he created and how he got there. The other part of this, Teresa, that I just discovered, he was a hustler. This was a kid who was working the railroads at 12 years old. He was printing his own paper at 14 because he realized, wait, I'm selling other people's paper. I can sell my own. So he was printing it in the back of the baggage car of the train and then selling it at a profit. I mean, he understood early on how you can create things that people need, serve them in their needs, and you not only can make a profit, you can be successful. And that was really the model for the rest of his life. He was not so much an inventor as he was someone who perfected and refined other people's failures. People had tried to create a phonograph. People had tried to create a microphone and never got there. Edison took it the rest of the way, patented it, and then marketed it and sold it, and became the Wizard of Menlo Park. Menlo Park was his lab in New Jersey.
Yep.
Incredible, an incredible life. And I have to tell you, when you go and visit the lab, I just did a Fox Nation special there, it takes your breath away. Being in that office where he's surrounded by books, he created a library, which was his office, a three-level library, and it reminded me of the Detroit Public Library where he spent all that time as a child. And he told his friends, I don't have a lab. I have a place where I can play with those who agree with me and understand my mind. And I think, isn't that a great approach to work? It was play for him. It was, and he never gave up, which was his great watchword. He said, our greatest failure as a people is we give up too soon.
Right.
Try just one more time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great, I think, lesson, not only for us, for our kids too.
Absolutely. Talking with Raymond Arroyo, his latest book, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. We did get an email question. Susan Mary is wondering about the relationship with his father, and how do you explain, let's say, to children that his father didn't support him, and how do you put that in there, which I think you do really well. You don't make it seem like it's Thomas Edison against his dad. It's
more maybe a
misunderstanding, and it's a mother and father discussing their child.
Exactly. The mother and dad in the book, you see them disagreeing because the father's like, wait, he's burning down the barn, he's destroying all of our eggs, he's blowing up the basement, and she says, Tom knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. So she has confidence in him, where the father, you know, has a normal reaction, I think any of us would. And they reconciled, by the way. He did think his son was a dunce, and I think the reason he thought that was Thomas Edison was very withdrawn because of the deafness. And so he kept to himself, and I think Sam Edison couldn't quite figure that out. But the person who built the first Edison lab in Menlo Park was Sam Edison, his father. He contracted it and built it. So they did have a relationship even after his mother's passing and reconciled. And obviously, in later life, Sam Edison thought his boy was brilliant. So sometimes even parents need grace and need to be open to the movements of God and providence. So Sam Edison is no exclusion.
Yeah. Again, the book is The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison, the latest from Raymond Arroyo, and the first of his Turnabout Tales. I love that. I love the alliteration there, Turnabout Tales. So you're looking at Lincoln. Who else in your upcoming Turnabout Tales, Raymond?
Well, I'm looking at a major president down the road, a female icon that people really misunderstand. So it's a whole series of books, and I love that they are in picture book form. I call those family reads, Teresa, mm-hmm. because the whole family reads them together. I have elderly people. I have young children reading it, and that's what I want, because that communication between the generations is just as important as what's on the page. The shared knowledge, the shared enthusiasm, the questions that open up the book in new ways, that's the most amazing thing I've seen on this tour, watching kids react to the time period, who Edison was, the world in which he lived, and how these things they take for granted didn't exist. By the way, I'm in New Orleans tonight at the Barnes & Noble signing books and at the Reagan Library this Wednesday.
Oh,
so I'm
great.
Really looking forward to that, too, meeting everybody, talking about the book and signing, and it makes a great Easter gift.
Yeah, I was going to say, and the colors are great for the Easter basket because it's all purple and yellow.
Yeah, it is. Well, it's a story of redemption. You know, people
right.
Say, well, how could you say it's an Easter story? I said, well, it's a story of family sacrifice
sure.
and redemption, and in a way, a minor resurrection of a child who was written off, who, through God's grace and a mother's love, is brought to his full possibilities and potential, and
right.
he surpasses it. 1,000 patents, the light bulb, the X-ray machine, the first electric car, Teresa. All of this is Thomas Edison. Things I didn't even realize he had created. I didn't know he created the motion picture camera or the first film studio, which you can still see in New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible. It's just incredible. From a boy who was deaf, he used to put a board, attach a board beneath the phonograph when he really lost his hearing, and he would bite down on the board to feel the music.
Wow.
So, like an early cochlear implant. Amazing.
Yeah, amazing. Raymond, thanks. Where do we find the book?
Everywhere. Barnes & Noble, Amazon, the EWTN catalog, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. Everywhere, and I'm so glad people are reading it, and I hope more will.
Thanks, Raymond. Great job. Turnabout Tales of First, The Unexpected Light of Thomas Alva Edison. We'll be right back.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
There's a notorious lack of honesty and far too much sentimentality when we discuss race in America. And it doesn't serve anyone very well in the long run. Right now, of course, the political left in America is exploiting the deaths of George Floyd and Walter Scott and others to exaggerate the degree of racism among police departments. And this exaggeration of injustice is what Karl Marx called heightening the contradiction. It was a precursor, not to reform, but to revolution. And it is important, especially for Christians, to see George Floyd as a brother in Christ. Christ died for George Floyd, but he also died for Derek Chauvin. And as I've said before on this program, I do think criminal justice reform is necessary. But my principal job as a Catholic communicator is not politics, but to share biblical truth. Racial injustice results from Christians failing to apply the fundamental truth that we are all created in God's image.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta. 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I'm angry, frustrated. Sound like you? Someone you know? Well, it could be any of us from time to time. But there's different types of anger. It's not so cut and dry. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. One thing is for sure, you don't need to suffer with anger frustration. In my book, Living Calm, Mastering Anger and Frustration, you'll learn whether your anger is a product of your nature or your nurture, and how to regulate those emotions and those thoughts. You can get Living Calm and all my other books at AveMariaRadio.net.
Minutes past the hour, moving right along in a busy Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection, coast to coast and around the globe on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. A very interesting study regarding the media, and I don't like to call them the MSM mainstream media because I don't think they represent the mainstream. I think they're out of the mainstream. I think the majority of Americans, even if we disagree on politics, are not where these networks are in terms of these core issues, and the surveys bear that out as well. But we're going to be talking about this new survey from the Media Research Center, Bill DeAugustino, Senior Research Analysis for the MRC. And Bill, I think this is extremely timely, especially we were talking during the break, and thanks for joining us, about the parental rights bill, which passed in the House, probably going to die in the Senate. And so many people saying they're upset because certain politicians or Republican politicians want this parental rights bill. And what are they talking about in this bill? They're not talking about anything all that extreme. They want parents involved in their children's education. And if we see, and we were mentioning this during the break, and we see what happened in Florida when the governor brought together educators and concerned leaders about what some schools were exposing to children. I mean, I was even shocked, and it takes a lot to shock me. I've been around the block a few times. And it was utterly appalling, these books that they're giving to young children, and yet how did the media portray it? The Don't Say Gay measure. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me on.
So, your thoughts in terms of what the survey showed.
Sure. Yeah. So we looked at basically all of the networks from right after the midterms up until March 22nd. And what we found was that in terms of labels like far right, ultra right, extreme right, et cetera, they were using that far more frequently than any kind of labeling for the far left. So we actually found 101 instances of various conservative groups, individuals being called far right. Only one instance of far left appearing. And in fact, that wasn't even applied to any specific person. It was just a general reference to the far left. Obviously, our contention is not that there's no such thing as a far right. It's that the media seem completely reluctant to acknowledge that the opposite is true, that there is also a far left. And when they do acknowledge anything that's far left, they tend not to label it as such. Maybe they'll talk about Antifa, but they won't apply the label. They may not even say Antifa. They'll just say, demonstrators.
Well, see, that was my point in going into the interview. I said, look, we have to acknowledge that there's extremists on both sides of the aisle. But if you're a secular media outlet, then you should be covering both, not just making one side out to everything that one side does, even if they're slightly right of center, bad or extreme or wrong or out of touch. And when they label, I talked about this on a segment I do every week called Fact Check Friday, when they label particular efforts and they make it seem like it's extreme and dangerous and attacking people who have same-sex attraction or are part of the LGBT community, that's not the case. But one great example, I think, is this whole thing about the Don't Say Gay measure. It's not a Don't Say Gay measure, but particular activist groups on the left told the media, this is what we want to call it. So the media took their marching orders and they're running it into the ground. And you guys even had a story, I think it was last week, about ABC News talking about what's happening in Florida. And over again, with the big chyron at the bottom, the lower third, Don't Say Gay. So in other words, DeSantis does not like people with same-sex attraction, that does not like people with the LGBT community. That's the message you're trying to get out there.
Right, and that's always the kind of labeling that they do. They very much understand the power of labeling, and they'll do this with just about any issue, certainly this one, but pretty much any. They will never say, a parental rights bill, because that sounds too positive for what the DeSantis administration is pushing. Instead, they'll say anti-LGBT. If there's an immigration restrictionist measure or, tightening border security, they will say an anti-immigrant measure. It's always this kind of well poisoning that you see. And it's very apparent the way that they're trying to bias their audience against something right out the gate, so that by the time they're even exposed to what the language of the legislation is, they've already kind of formed a negative opinion on it. It's very deliberate and it's incredibly insidious. We try to call it out as much as we can, but you just see it constantly.
So there were 101 far-right instances versus one far-left instance. And in the one, as you mentioned, it wasn't really even negative regarding the far-left.
That's right. Yeah, it was NBC political director Chuck Todd saying, honestly kind of a dubious claim, too, saying that the far-left didn't think that Roe v. Wade went far enough. I don't know where he's getting that from. But, as far as who was labeled far right, I mean, it was, pick one, anybody. It was members of Congress. It was actual far-right groups. It was just random podcasters. Some of it was just references to the far right on Twitter, which is kind of a nebulous thing. Who knows what they're referring to when they say that? It was anybody. You know, basically, if you're pushing any sort of policy, legislation, or opinion that the current Democratic Party platform does not agree with, you're essentially immediately treated as all the way to the right. Some of them outright say fascist. You generally don't see that on broadcast networks. So instead, they'll just say far right, ultra conservative, whatever, something like
Although
that.
Although you did have AOC last week calling the parents wanting to get involved, talking about the whole parental rights thing. She talked about fascists and everything else. She mentioned, I don't know how many outlets used her comments, which were, talk about extreme. We're talking with Bill DeAugustino, senior research analysis of the Media Research Center, on a new study that's just out regarding networks obsessing over far right. And if you think we're making too much of this, take a look at the numbers, 100-1 in terms of the references. And you can find more about this at mrctv.org or newsbusters.org. So, Bill, when I tried to explain to the people that there is an end game here, why do they do this consistently?
Right. So it's, a lot of it is it comes from this kind of Marxist push, to be honest. It's a lot about destabilizing the nuclear family. It's about destabilizing most of the standard societal pillars that have kind of built Western civilization and certainly America, because this is the best way to turn kids into little revolutionaries is to take away all of those pillars and to make them kind of disaffected youths, which is the easiest way to turn them into activists. This is not some grand conspiracy. It's not, there's not like a boardroom of people all deciding this and issuing orders to all of these various groups, pressure groups, teachers, etc. It's just a lot of people going out kind of having this same idea and, you know, attacking it, attacking essentially the underpinnings of what makes America America.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's kind of an extreme reading, but that is very much what I believe. And the more of this I see, the more convinced I am of it.
Well, I think there is a groupthink, though. There is a lack of diversity in opinion. The media are very good about diversity when it comes to people of color, which I think is very important. They need to continue to do that. But in terms of diversity of thought, it's just not there. And Bernard Goldberg mentioned this way, way back when he did his first book called Bias, that there's a groupthink. That people, they get the people together that think the same way they do, so they see the world through the same lenses. And that's not a good, solid news organization, because if you're in a newsroom, a secular newsroom, you're supposed to have diverse opinions to reflect a diverse society.
Absolutely. And you see this time and again with whenever somebody tries to reform one of these organizations, just how deeply set in it is, the lack of intellectual diversity. I mean, look at what's happening with CNN right now. The new president of that is trying to supposedly to make it a more centrist news network. And, you know, you occasionally hear about this anchor or that anchor either getting demoted like Don Lemon or let go like, say, John Harwood or Brian Stelter. And aside from those people being moved around or disappearing, nothing really changes. You know, CNN is just as left-wing as it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, you know, whatever, however long ago. And it's because if you wanted to fundamentally change any of these networks, from the staunchly liberal place that they're at, you would have to remove a vast swath of their current staff, and not just on-air staff. We're talking about writers,
producers, writers, yep.
Everybody. Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Everybody. It's so deeply set in that it's systemic. I know that's a word that they've kind of co-opted, but I feel like this is basically the best way to apply it, systemic.
We see it, though, in other areas. We see it, for example, with the Associated Press Style book, which just recently came out with anti-abortion centers versus pregnancy resource centers, because you can't put someone who is pro-life in a positive light. So it happens over and over again. Bill, thank you so much. This is very eye-opening. Bill DeAugustino, senior research analyst for the Media Research Center. By the way, folks, he's joining us while he's on vacation with his family. So I just wanted to say thank you, because I know what that's like when you have to come off a vacation. But this is a really important report, and he wanted to discuss it with us. Bill DeAugustino, senior research analyst for the Media Research Center, mrctv.org or newsbusters.org for more information on this study. Thanks, Bill. We'll be right back with Gail Buckley on a Monday.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Does everyone go to heaven?
The Christian church had a clear position on this issue through the centuries, and it was not that everyone is saved.
Why would a loving God send anyone to hell?
In heaven, it isn't that all of our questions will suddenly be answered. It says we will realize that there was never any question at all.
Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries are pleased to present this roundtable discussion on universalism. Dr. Michael McClymont.
The prophets all emphasize the importance of choice and consequences of choices.
Al Cresta.
And he said, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the path to destruction.
And Ralph Martin.
Why would you bother to help another person come to know Christ and believe in him and repent if you think that in the end we're all going to be saved?
Provide clear reasons why the presumption that all are saved is radically inconsistent with Scripture and church teaching. Universalism. Not Christian, not universal. Find it on the homepage of the Ave Maria Radio website, avemariaradio.net.
51 minutes past the hour. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN and Ave Maria Radio's Catholic Connection on a Monday. Gail Buckley back with us from Catholic Scripture Study International. Okay, girlfriend, so this verse is very interesting because, as we were just talking about during the break, the church does not have any teaching on this. So tell us what we're looking at this morning. Thanks for joining us.
Okay. Yes, this is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, and it says, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. And I chose this verse because it tends to be, you know, somewhat confusing and controversy about Christians having tattoos. And hopefully I can help clear up some misconceptions. And, you know, first of all, as you know, Teresa, the Old Testament law strictly forbade tattoos because pagans would put marks or tattoos on their bodies that relates to the worship of other gods. And, of course, God wanted his people, the Israelites, set apart from pagans. He told the Israelites that they would be his people and he would be their God. And, as you know, the very first commandment he gave was, thou shalt not have other gods before me. But, you know, this law about tattoos was a ceremonial law. It wasn't a moral law. So God gave these ceremonial laws in order to set his people apart from the pagans. I mean, the pagans, you know, God wouldn't let them eat pork, for one thing, you know, because the pagans ate pork, and they were considered an unclean animal. I mean, pigs ate feces and stuff that was disgusting, you know, so they were unclean. But anyway, as we know, tattoos are popular today. And as I said, there's some confusion about, you know, Christians getting tattoos and what the church teaches about it. So the answer to that is nothing. The church doesn't address the issue. The church also doesn't prohibit tattoos. And I know some very devout people who have tattoos. As you said when we were talking, a lot of people have Christian tattoos. They have the Blessed Mother and other things, and, you know, crucifixes.
Crosses, crucifixes, yeah. Sacred Heart of Jesus,
exactly.
I've seen, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And I'm sure the church would, you know, but I'm sure the church wouldn't agree to any tattoos that are satanic or immoral or sexually explicit, like, you know, like a nude woman, you know, and things
right.
that you see on some people. Those would definitely be offensive, you know, and irreverent. But while there's no church teaching against getting tattoos, I think, you know, people should at least be prudent. You know, I don't think it's a good idea to get your current boyfriend or girlfriend's name tattooed on you. I mean, you break up and then you're stuck with that. I think, mm-hmm. From what I understand, it's very expensive and painful to get them removed. And, of course, you don't, like I said, you don't want anything satanic or anything. And my personal opinion is, you know, what's it going to look like when you get old like me, when it's all wrinkly? You know? I personally am not you know, I wouldn't get a tattoo because I think about things like that and how it's going to look. But people really like them. A lot of people like them, and they're very popular. And I just wanted to clear up what the church teaches about or doesn't teach. You know, they don't have any teaching on it.
Right.
And so I wanted people to know that. And I think what St. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:3 is the best response to questions about tattoos. And this is what he said. Your adornment must not be merely the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart with
right.
the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In mm-hmm. other words, God's not concerned about our outer appearance so much as our inner spirit.
Right.
So we need to strive.
It's interesting you should bring up that verse. I was talking about this on Saturday in my presentation to the women in the afternoon at the Diocese of Venice Eucharistic Congress, talking about Queen Esther and how she dressed, quote unquote, for success. But she did so because what did she do first before she went to present herself to the king? She made sure her heart was in the right place, and she threw herself at God's feet and prayed for protection, and they fasted. And, of course, she basically wore sackcloth and ashes for 3 days before she went to present herself from the king. So, again, I think the church teaches moderation in all things, and so I think this is a good reminder for us in how we approach it. But again, there's no official teaching on tattoos or body piercing, but of course the church is all about balance and moderation. Gail, great discussion this morning. Very interesting. So where do we find out more about the amazing Catholic Scripture Study International?
Thank you. Yes, go to CSS, that stands for Catholic Scripture Study, CSS Program, that's singular, .net, CSSprogram.net.
All right, my dear, we'll talk to you again, God willing, next week, the day after Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week. I cannot believe it. It's gone by so quickly. Lent. Everyone have a great day, and stay tuned for more Catholic Connection programs coming up tomorrow, every day of the week, on Domani.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.